Daniel chapter 4, and I've entitled this, Daniel's Hope is Realized in the Life of the King. Daniel's hope is realized in the life of a king. Daniel chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 4 as we begin. And Daniel chapter 4, the construction's a little bit different here because we find Nebuchadnezzar the king speaking in the first person. And it's almost though he wrote part of this, and then Daniel wrote part of this. We begin in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we do thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would be real in our lives, that we might see what Nebuchadnezzar went through in these days, and Lord, that we'd make application to our lives. Give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said last Sunday when we preached about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. We often look at that and we see the hope and the faith of these three young men, and certainly we should. We go on before that and we see Daniel and the three as they are brought to Babylon, as they take a stand before the king, that they won't drink the wine or eat the king's meat, that they're going to do what's right regardless of circumstances. And that touched the king's heart. And he saw that they were 10 times better than all of the wise men of the kingdom. And then we go on and we see that Nebuchadnezzar has a vision of a great image of gold and silver and so forth, and representing the kingdoms of the world down through history. And all of the magicians and astrologers and wise men of the kingdom cannot tell him the dream or interpret the dream for him. And he's getting ready to kill them all because they're all worthless to him. And Daniel says, wait a minute, let me pray about this. By the way, isn't that a good thing to say? Wait a minute, let me pray about this. Too often we speak and we say things and we do things without praying about them first. But Daniel says, let me pray about this. And so he and the other three young men began to pray because it was a desperate situation. And they prayed, and God revealed the dream, and God revealed the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. And it was the dream, and again, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and followed by the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks, and the Romans, and so forth, down through history, and the image represented that. And Nebuchadnezzar was impressed. He said, Daniel's God's a great God. And then he, a bit later, decides that all he can think about is he is the head of gold. And so he makes this 90-foot high image, probably an image set on a pedestal, so it's 90 feet high and all together, and sets it on the plains of Dura. And he says, okay, everybody, I'm going to invite every official in the Babylonian Empire that's near enough to come, and they're going to come, we're going to come to the plain of Dura, and what time we hear the sounds of the music, he lists all the instruments there, and he lists all the individuals that are going to be there. They're going to bow down and worship the image. And in the middle of all that, everybody bowed down but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think they felt a little bit lonely standing up? They were standing there. And then these government officials who were looking for an accusation to make against them came before the king and says, King, basically tell him you made a mistake. You promoted these Hebrews in your kingdom, apparently above them. That was what the problem was. And now, look what's happened here. We heard the music. We are the good citizens. We bowed down. We did what we were told to do. But these three guys, they would not bow down. King was angry. He said, bring them to me. He brought them there and he said, okay, I'm going to give you a second chance. When you hear the music and all this, he went through the whole list again. Bow down, we'll forget it all. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. We're not going to bow. And then it says he just lost it. His visage changed. He was so angry. He said, take that furnace, heat it seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated. And again, we mentioned this last week. Imagine they're sitting waiting for them to get the furnace hotter. Is it hot enough? No, it's only three times. Is it hot enough? No, it's only four times. Hot enough? No, it's only six times. Ah, it's hot enough. It's glowing red. So they tied them up in their clothes, put ropes around them, threw them down in the furnace, and the men that took them up, and I don't know how many it was, three or six men or something, probably closer to six times, each of them take, two men taking one up. They threw them down through the chimney of this furnace, down into this, and they died. The heat was so bad. But then Nebuchadnezzar turns to one of his officials and asks him, says, didn't we throw three men bound in the furnace? Sometimes, did you ever do that? Sometimes you see something and you say, I can't believe what I'm seeing. I thought we threw three men bound in the furnace. But I can see through the door of the furnace there. I can see four men walking, and the fourth is like the Son of God. And he got close to the furnace, couldn't get too close, it was too hot. He called to come out of the furnace, and they walked out. God left it that Jesus Christ, who was there with them, did not stay in the furnace. And again, mentioned last week that in the most difficult times of our life is the time that God is closest to us. Sometimes we say, God, why did you leave me in this hard time? But God has not left you. He's closest to you in that hard time. We looked at Paul over in the New Testament, and as he was arrested in Rome and about to be taken to Caesarea to stand before the governor there and then to be hauled off to Rome, he was in jail that night. It says the Lord stood by him. God always stands by us. There's not a circumstance in our life that God is not standing by us. As we love the Lord, there's not a circumstance in our life. What Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, if we had told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Romans 8:28, is there a standing wave of that furnace to get hot enough to be thrown in? I'm sure, honestly, they would look and say, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. Because they didn't know. They said, God, they told Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, he might not. You know, we look at the circumstance we have today, and God is able, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, but sometimes it's the if, but if not. I don't know how the account of the book of Daniel would have been written if God had not delivered them. But God had a plan. God had already planned to do this. God knew before they were deported to Babylon that this would take place. All these things took place, certainly to strengthen the faith of Daniel, to increase the reputation of the Jehovah God of Israel in a pagan land. But I believe all these things took place as well that Nebuchadnezzar might come to understand there is a God superior to all his idols that he must bow to and worship. He must acknowledge. Now, he acknowledged when the Hebrew children wouldn't eat the drink the wine or eat the meat. He acknowledged that they were smarter than everybody else. When Daniel interpreted the dream, he acknowledged that Daniel's God was able, was better than his magicians and astrologers, and able to reveal dreams and visions. When they were in the burning fiery furnace and brought them out, we see that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged. And he said in verse 28 of chapter 3, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve and worship any god except their God. I therefore make a decree that every people and nation and language which shall speak anything amiss of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted them. Again, notice the end of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar speaks of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but not of his God. Speaks that he is superior to other gods, but he doesn't say that the other gods are idols. Nebuchadnezzar, if you will, is on a journey. Changes have taken place. 20-some years he's known these young men. He's seen them. He's watched them. He's watched the testimony of their faith. He's watched them being faithful and consistent. 20-some years. You think people are watching you? You tell somebody, I'm a Christian. They appreciate the statement. But as soon as you tell somebody, I'm a Christian, then they start looking at your life. Does your life betray what you say? You know, some people are watching, just like Nebuchadnezzar watched Daniel and the other three. They want to know, is this real? Is this real? Daryl Champlin is a missionary in Africa and then in Suriname in South America. He's probably one of the notable missionaries of the 20th century. His wife was a second generation missionary. His wife's parents planned to go to Africa. This was back when they were taking a sailing ship to Africa, not the steamships. They loaded all their goods on a sailing ship and sailed for Africa, and they got just a few days out and the ship caught fire. They lost everything. Everyone on the ship was saved, but the ship and all their goods was lost. They came back to the United States, spent a couple of years resupplying, raising the money for new goods to take to Africa, and they went to Africa, and they went into a remote part of Africa where white men had not been seen, and especially the gospel had never been heard. They went and they spent a couple of years preaching to their village. They saw no response. They would preach. People would come. People would listen. No one would respond. His wife became ill. Became deathly ill. They were so far away that there was no chance of taking her back to civilization or a hospital to recover. And her husband and a couple little girls knelt by her bedside as she passed into glory. They then took her body and wrapped it up and dug a grave and buried the wife and mother on the outskirts of that village. After that, they didn't do anything different. They held services. They preached the gospel. They did the same thing they'd done for years before. But one by one, individuals in that village came to them, asked about Jesus Christ, and came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Later on, he asked them, he said, I preached here for 2 years and you would not respond. Why now? They said, well, we watched you. We knew your God was good enough to live with, But it wasn't until your wife died we knew your God was good enough to die with. See, folks are watching us. And we want folks to watch us in the good times. But you know what? Sometimes it takes the bad times. They want to watch, they watch and they say, you know what? I know it's great to be a Christian. Everything's going well. But is their God good enough for the bad times? Nebuchadnezzar had seen all that. He watched them. But he was still not saved. In chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, I saw a dream, which made me afraid. And the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known the dream. Then they all came, and they couldn't make known the interpretation. Verse 8, but alas, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. And according to the name of, notice here, according to the name of my God, in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, and he tells him the dream. A giant tree grows, and then the watchers call and say, cut down the tree and put a band around the stump. And we see that as Daniel hears the dream, verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached the heaven, the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelled, upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. Where the kings saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, but yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron brass in the tender grass in the field, let it be wet with dew from heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times be passed over him. He goes on to the interpretation and says, king, this is you. This is you. You are the great tree. There will come a time, king, the time when you are at your greatest, you will be cut down. Not killed and destroyed. The root is still there. The band is still there. And you will be cast out as an animal for 7 years. There's a technical name for that. Lycanthropy. Someone who lives and acts like an animal. You'll be cast out for 7 years. 7 times will pass over your head before you finally acknowledge God. Quite a statement. Quite a bold thing to tell the king. Look at verse 27. It says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. It says, king, you have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. Unless you deal with this sin problem, this is your end. This is what's going to happen. The narrative changes now. In verse 28, we see that Daniel speaks again. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. A year later, the king's walking in his palace. See, look at how great I am. This is not a new theme for him, remember, that he's the same one to set up the image so everyone would say how great he was. Look at how great I am. My majesty, my power. Look at these great things that I have done. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Can you imagine the situation? The king, the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, is at one day bragging what a great emperor he is. And look at this great Babylon that I have built for my glory. And the next, his mind snaps. His mind snaps and he begins to act like an animal. And he's driven from men. He's no more worthy or to sit on the throne because he's behaving like an animal. And they drive him from men. And think of the palace grounds. I'm sure that they were quite ornate and quite... And he's driven out. And he lives outside the palace in the grounds. And he doesn't go inside. And he sleeps out at night. And the dew comes on him. His hair gets longer and longer. And his nails grow long. And nobody dares approach him to try to groom him or help him at all. Because he's behaving like an animal. He's eating grass like an oxen. Notice the statement until, in the end of verse 32, thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had been given every advantage in the years before. He was a Babylonian Empire emperor. But then he was introduced to these Hebrew young men who told them of the Jehovah God of Israel. Then he saw the strength of God and the ability of God to preserve them, giving them just vegetables to eat. They became better physical specimens and better than all the rest of the Hebrew children who accommodated to him. He saw them as Daniel interpreted the dream when no one else could. He saw them on the plain of Dura when God preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he said, you know what? It's fine for them, but it's not for me. I know I've had people tell me over and over again, you talk to them about trusting Christ as your Savior. Well, it's just not for me. And that's what he was saying. Theirs is a great God, but it's not for me. And now, Nebuchadnezzar, outside the palace, 1 year and 2 years. You know, in the midst of that time, do you know what Nebuchadnezzar had to do to change the course of his life? Look up to heaven and acknowledge God. Can you imagine the struggle in his life? He was a proud and arrogant man. Can you imagine even going a month living outside like an animal and not be willing to look up to God and acknowledge Him? But it wasn't a month, but it was 1 year and 2 years and 3 years and 4 years and 5 years and 6 years. 7 years come and go. The empire is rolling along. I'm sure his governors and ministers are taking care of the business of the empire, but he's out there on the lawn eating grass. You know, he's out on the lawn eating grass, and his mind, that was all he could do, but he knew in his heart and his mind all he had to do was look up to heaven and acknowledge God, and he would return to himself. I can't imagine someone knowing everything he knew about God and going year after year after year after year refusing to trust Christ as their Savior. But you know, the sad thing is, there are people that I know who are doing the same thing. Oh, they're not living on the lawn like an animal eating grass and their fingers getting, nails getting long and their hair like an eagle's feathers. They're not like that. But they're going on in their sin and rebellion against God. They know the gospel. They know the truth of the gospel. They know that if they were to die right now, they would go to an eternal place called the lake of fire. And they live on their life refusing to trust Jesus Christ, their Savior. They know about the gospel. I met a man just the other day and known him for a long time. He knows the gospel. He can quote the plan of salvation as good or better than you can. But you ask him? Nope. It's not for me. It's not for me. 7 years. You say, well, you know, I don't think, you know, I wouldn't last 7 years. Well, how long's it been? Maybe it's not simply the matter of trusting Jesus your Savior, but acknowledging there's something in your life. There's some choices that you need to make as a Christian, and you know you need to make those choices, but you're not willing to take that step for God. Year after year after year after year. We find that this has a happy ending. Because the narrative changes again, and Nebuchadnezzar speaks from 34 on down through the end of the chapter. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting and dominion. And his kingdom from generation to generation is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth there is none that can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Verse 36. At the same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and the brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What a change. What a change. From a prideful monarch to come to say that there is a God in heaven, he's able to change even me. Now the Bible doesn't use the same language we use today as far as trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, but I believe that here in this passage of Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar comes to know the Jehovah God of Israel and trusts in him. We see the narrative ends in chapter 5. We go to Belshazzar. But Nebuchadnezzar, in my opinion, got saved. But look what it took. Look what it took. You know, I wonder how different it had been had Nebuchadnezzar been taught the gospel as a little child, like these you saw going out here. How much easier it was for him, would have been for him to be saved as a little child. Maybe even as a teenager. But as an adult in a position of power and authority, he struggled. He struggled. Let me ask you, what will it take for you? You know, God brings circumstances in our life. We have to understand, it's not what He does to us, it's what He does for us. What He does for us. These things in Nebuchadnezzar's life, it wasn't what He did to Nebuchadnezzar. But those 7 years He spent as an animal on the lawn of the palace is what He did for him. Christ wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're not. If you are saved, Christ wants you to surrender some things in our lives that maybe God says, you know, we need to surrender those things. We sing the song, "What'll be like thee, blessed Redeemer," but do we really want that? Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's hope was that Nebuchadnezzar would be saved. I don't think he would thought it would take 20 some years and all these circumstances that to us seem horrendous. But God knew what it would take, and God wasn't giving up on Nebuchadnezzar. God hasn't given up on you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around.